Praise God. The Lord is faithful. Well, tonight you may be gathering that I'm coming in to share the word. We're not having praise and worship tonight because weather is not too good here in the UK, but not only in the UK, but in Europe, I believe in general. And so some of us have not been able to travel very well. But praise God. The Lord is using the computer and we can still get together and have fellowship, and that is a real blessing, how God is using technology in these last days. Hallelujah. Well, let's just commit our time before the Lord, and we then concentrate and open the word up and let the word speak into our lives, into our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your presence. We thank you for the Holy Spirit whom you have sent to lead and guide us into all truth. And not only that, but he has come as a comforter to move alongside and also to teach us. And Lord, we thank you for his ministry. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who brings us God, brings us the personality of Jesus to us. And Lord, he makes it real to us. He brings that experience of the living God to us. And we thank you, Father, for this. And Lord, tonight we commit our meeting into your hands. And we confess the blood of Jesus over our meeting and over this room and the connection. And Lord, we ask that all those that come in, Father, that they may hear not with their mind, but with their heart also. But Lord, unless our hearts are touched, there is not then that faith that pleases you. And so, Lord, we praise you for that tonight. And so, Father, we thank you now in Jesus' name for your mighty blessing. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, mighty God. Well, as I've been preparing and waiting on the Lord, I found myself thinking and meditating on the works of the flesh and of the spirit. And for those tonight who are taking notes, we're calling this the causes of the flesh, the causes of flesh, and the causes of the spirit. And we have to decipher and be spiritually sensitive to what is a work of the flesh and what is a work of the spirit. And that might sound fairly simple. It might sound quite elementary, but in our everyday walk and in all that we face, it's not always quite as easy as that. And sometimes we don't know whether we have been in the flesh or in the spirit, unless of course the Holy Spirit shows us, reveals this to us. And sometimes we can only know this spiritually when sometimes we're still and quiet before God. And then God will begin to speak, and he will begin to show whether what we did glorified his name or it didn't. And I believe that to really have a sensitivity towards this, you've got to walk close with God, and you've got to be a man or woman of prayer. But I want to open up with this, and as I was preparing this, I was thinking and meditating along Saul, who, as you know, was anointed king over Israel. The children of Israel were wanting a king. They were wanting to be like the rest of the nations. And so God gave them what they wanted, a king. And this king that they gave them, Saul, as you know, sadly caused a lot of problems and dishonor to the children of Israel, to God's name. And finally, God had to rip the kingdom out of his hands, and it was passed to David. But it is a classic story, and a very sad story, of a man who was called and started in the flesh and ended, started in the spirit, I should say, and ended in the flesh. And most of us know the story of Saul. But we know what was working with him, and that was disobedience, rebellion. And we know how he offered up sacrifice when this should have been done through the priesthood. And the prophet came on the scene and admonished him. But we note how he couldn't really hear what the Spirit was saying. And finally then he fights with the Philistines, and God's Spirit is gone from him. He's not hearing from God anymore, and eventually he lands up going to a medium, the Witch of Endor. And finally that was his doom, his fate, and he was fatally wounded in battle and destroyed himself. There we see a classic story of how someone was blessed, started in the Spirit, and gradually moved further and further into the flesh. Now these stories, of course, are in the Bible to show us and to warn us. And sometimes the flesh can work in a very, very subtle way. But before we go into this, I believe we need to just look at the flesh and why the flesh now is unacceptable before God. And we'll just turn to a few scriptures to remind ourselves of this. But Adam's sin resulted in man's mind and heart being open to the powers of darkness. And if we turn to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 verses 6 through to 10, Genesis chapter 3 verses 6 through to 10, it says here, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam, his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself.'" Now, it's very interesting here that they open their minds to a wisdom, a knowledge that God didn't want them to have. And of course, the enemy used this like he always did. But sin opened their eyes. And what was their eyes open to? Their eyes was not open to God, to the glory of God. Their eyes, we're told, were open to their nakedness. In other words, eyes were open to flesh, man's flesh. And they no longer could see God like they did before, and they no longer were pleasing God anymore. And we note that by the Lord walking in the garden in the evening, because they hid themselves from him. So what were their eyes open to? Their eyes were open to flesh. Their eyes were open to nakedness. And God never intended man to have his eyes open to the fact that he is fleshly. He is made of flesh. Not in that sense. He was created innocent, and for God's glory and to have a relationship with the Lord. His eyes were never should have been open to the fact that man is flesh. And so, of course, God had to deal with this and had to atone for this. We go on, and if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 to 14, here we see later on, after quite a few centuries, we see what God thinks of flesh, what's happened to the fall of man. In Genesis 6, verse 11, and it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside, outside with pitch." So we see again a type of covering. We see that God had to cover Adam, Eve, man's nakedness. He covered them. And there was the first shedding. He covered them with skin, and there is the shedding of blood. So we see again, because God looks upon all flesh and sees it's corrupt, there has to come again another type of covering, a protection. What is it this time? It's an ark that they are to build. So all the while, we're now getting this picture, this idea, since man has fallen, that God has to cover, he has to deal with man's flesh. And in this case here, all flesh has become corrupt. And only by the grace and mercy of God, Noah and his family were saved. Otherwise, the whole world would have been destroyed. We go on further and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Job. Now, Job went through trials that probably you and I will never go through. But through his deep, deep trials that he was going through, he learnt something. And in Job 19, chapter 19, verses 25, 26, Job 19, verse 25, 26, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." And so it goes on. So Job, in his trials, his tribulations, with God working with him, working with his faith, that purging, he had come to a place, he had passed the test, where God said that you will see my glory, you will experience me in your flesh. And of course he had a revelation of the Messiah coming, who would come in flesh. So we begin to get this idea of God working with us, covering us. And Job having this revelation of seeing God. Now, the Bible is very clear how it reveals the nature of man's flesh. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." And so we begin now to see and get a deeper understanding what is going to deal with man's flesh. And we begin to see that the Word of God, in conjunction to man's flesh, the Word of God will stand and abide forever. Even though man's flesh is like that grass, it will wither, it will die, it will go back to the dust, but the Word of the Lord will stand forever. And that is the key for man's flesh, is the Word of God. Because we're told here, that is going to stand forever. Even when Christ, he died and gave up his whole being, he took upon his flesh the punishment, the guilt of sin. Here again we begin to see what God thinks about the flesh life of man, since man has fallen into sin. We see Israel's history, how that over and over again that they rebelled against God. What were we really seeing in that rebellion? We're seeing the flesh wanting to take over. The flesh wanting its way. When you speak of rebellion, you speak of flesh. When you speak of disobedience, you speak of flesh. It's that flesh side of us, the flesh life. And it's always been the big question right down through the centuries. Can God do anything with man's flesh? That is always the big question. Paul, of course, brought this out in that great book, in the book of Romans, Romans 7 and Romans 8. When, of course, we speak of the flesh, we speak of what can lie in the heart, because what lies in the heart can be expressed in the flesh. And for those of you who had listened to my teachings, the couple of teachings I did on a deliverance, I was showing you that it's simply in the heart that the flesh expresses whatever is there. And what be in the heart is simply that door that is still open that God is closing. Because the powers of darkness, they try to keep those doors open in order for you and me to try and sin in the flesh. Because if we continue sinning in the flesh, then sin and then death will take over. You see, demons aren't stupid. So we find in this life, in this walk, our battles, our overcoming is with the flesh. And I want to try and show you from the scriptures how that God knows that and how he has dealt with that and is dealing with that. Praise God that he is. Otherwise, none of us stand any chance, because the flesh is too strong. The flesh will always want its way. The flesh responds every time to the five senses. The five senses are connected to the flesh, and the flesh is connected to the five senses. And we always fall victim to it. So there has to be a greater power, an anointing working within us in which to deal with this flesh life. And praise God, in Christ Jesus, it can and is. Hallelujah. And so we see that Christ overcame the flesh. He met the demands of the law after the flesh. And so, therefore, being justified, pure, holy, he was raised. In order now that God can justify us, make us right in Christ, in Jesus, and we now walk by faith. Faith is the walk in which to deal with the flesh life. And I don't think at times we actually think of that in that light. But that is actually what our faith walk is actually to do. Because that is why God is getting us and training us to walk totally by faith. Because those who totally walk by faith, that is dealing with the flesh life that wants its way. The flesh will always try to oppose faith. It tries to oppose the Word of God. When we talk of the mind, the intellect, the carnal mind, we're talking of the flesh. And this, of course, was what Paul, the Apostle Paul, was presenting to the church at Corinth. He was showing them that all this fleshly being puffed up in all their knowledge and academic studies was simply taking them further and further away from the simplicity and message of the cross. And he came to them boasting in only one thing, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ, because it was that message that was dealing with flesh. And there's no other message that will deal with the flesh, and that is faith and the cross. Hallelujah. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 14, which just simplifies and shows us how Christ has come to us and what he has done for us. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So here, the Word, the living Word, Jesus, the living Logos, took on human form, took on flesh, and dwelt among us. And it says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's how he comes to us. He comes with full of grace and truth. Hope. What is that hope? Well, our hope is in Christ Jesus, as he has overcome all things, so we too, by faith, overcome all things. But what are we actually overcoming, brothers and sisters, in this life? We're actually overcoming the flesh. That's why God has still left us as sojourners in this life, to prove to us and show us that he can overcome as he's overcome the flesh, so we too likewise. For that very purpose, because the flesh in us is so strong. The world is governed by flesh. Governments are governed by flesh. Your unregenerate family are governed by flesh. And it's the powers of darkness that use the flesh. And so Jesus wants to show us that as he has overcome the flesh, so we too can as well. Because sometimes one can feel like giving up. You just feel you're banging your head against a brick wall. The flesh can be so strong. Who can deal with this flesh? Well, praise God, our faith in him, it can and it will. And that is why God allows and permits us to go through those trials. Some of those trials are very deep trials, so that we are actually getting delivered from those areas of the flesh that still try to hold us down and cause us to compromise. Thank God he doesn't give up on us, because he's come to us in grace and mercy, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on. Yet we're also told in the last days that his spirit will not always strive with man. So he's really looking for us to really cooperate with him now in these last days. As I often keep saying, and I'll say it again, has God made a mistake? Has he made a mistake over calling you from the foundation of the world? I think not. He makes no mistake. He has it under complete control. You may be going through a situation or trial that looks so hopeless. It just seems that in your life it's nothing but flesh all the time that wants its way. Well, stay in there, my friends. Just keep with it, because you'll find that that cross that you take up daily will deal with that flesh, which we're going to look at later on. Let's also look to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 51. John chapter 6, verse 51, which says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And so this flesh that he speaks of is a flesh that is glorified, a flesh that is not corruptible anymore. He's raised up, and he says, if you eat of that, you too will have that same flesh and likeness like Jesus. Hallelujah. Also verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, they are life. And that is why you have some who will hear the word of God and some who are close to the word of God. Because the word is spiritual. And to receive the word of God, you have to be a man or woman of the Spirit. That is, of course, born again. Hallelujah. And that is why you can talk with some and they'll never hear. Because they can only hear in the flesh. They can only hear with their rejection, their prejudices, their arrogance, their pride. That's the only way they hear. Maybe that's the only way you heard until God finally touched your life and my life. Then we become open to the things of the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit that can only give life. The flesh cannot. So God reveals that in the last days, he reveals that he's going to deal with flesh. Now maybe some of you have not quite seen it in this light, and I don't think I fully had. But it turned me again to something you know familiar with, that is in the book of Joel. Book of Joel. Let's just get to that. And here it says, I'll give it a minute. Right, now in the book of Joel, chapter 2. And verse 28, which is what is happening now. I believe this is our spiritual experience now in these last days. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also upon my men servants and upon my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. What does he say there? He says he will pour his spirit out on flesh. Praise God. God in the last days is going to deal with man's flesh, his biggest problem. And he says, I'm going to pour my spirit out. I'm going to anoint. I'm going to baptize. I'm going to restore a remnant to myself. And he says he's going to do that on the flesh. Also in verse 32, I've read this the other week. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Deliverance. So God is going to work deliverance. For what purpose? To deal with man's flesh. It can't be done otherwise. And particularly now in this last generation, which is probably the worst, the most wicked generation that has ever existed, God says, I will pour out my spirit on flesh. I'll deal with that curse of man, which it is, until God removes that curse from us. Through salvation in Jesus Christ. So maybe you have felt in despair. Maybe you feel that you've sinned and there seems to be no way back to God or whatever it is. Well, the good news of the Bible is that God is saving you and I, baptizing us in the Spirit to deal with flesh. Hallelujah. What a hope we've got. What does it say in Zechariah? Chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Well, we know that that, of course, is speaking to God's people, the Jews. But there is a type that we can also draw a parallel, because whatever God is doing with Israel, he's doing with the church. And whatever he's doing with the church, he's doing with Israel. So we can draw these spiritual parallels. And he says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Now, if we also in the church are not in this hour experiencing grace and supplication, well, then I don't know what we are. Because I most certainly am, and I know many of my brothers and sisters are, that we are experiencing this grace and mercy and supplication, which means that we supplicate to God through our prayers, our intercessions. We are supplicating not only in a sense for ourselves, but on behalf of others. So we're now in a time spiritually where God is pouring out his spirit upon all flesh, and he's making, in a sense, intercessors out of us, because he says my house is a house of prayer, and in that house of prayer we supplicate, we pray, we intercede, we get into warfare. Why all of this? Why such an emphasis on prayer? Because we're dealing with flesh. That's why it is so important to realize this before God. And so, what is the nature now of our walk with God? Well, we see something of this in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. I'll take it from verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so that is the nature of our walk. And that is why the baptism of the Spirit is so essential, that doorway to go deeper with God. Because it's about worshipping. It's about a walk in the Spirit. It's about pleasing God. That is the only way now we can do it. We cannot please God by works of the flesh, by doing good works. Now, of course, the fruit of the Spirit should produce works, but that comes as a result of through salvation and faith and a walk with God. That should be automatic. It's not a means of us earning our salvation because I'm doing good works, whereas the religious people believe that because they do their good works, they believe that justifies them and they will make it into the kingdom of heaven. They are trying to justify themselves in the flesh, and it will never happen. And that is why they oppose the things of the Spirit, because they cannot understand the things of the Spirit, for the things of the Spirit are hid from them. The same as the things of the Spirit are hid from the Jews, a remnant that God has, until he unveils their eyes. And then they will look upon the one whom they had pierced, and there will be great mourning. I've just read it to you in Zechariah. So for us to overcome the flesh, there has to come this unveiling with the eyes. There has to come this deliverance. There has to come this understanding that cannot come by human means and effort, but can only come by the Holy Spirit who teaches us. And as he teaches us, so he delivers us. I'm a great believer of that. because I believe that God's teaching us is also delivering us. The two go hand in hand. That is why I'm a great believer with the preaching of the word, the signs following of healing, deliverance, salvation. Salvation is to the whole man of body, soul, spirit. And that is what we hold to. But this is our warfare, brothers and sisters. And if we don't think we're in a warfare, then you are going to wake up to this. Because you are going to find that you will wrestle. And you're going to find that the things you know you should do, you're not doing. And the things you don't do, you do do. And you find that you can get in that real spiritual warfare. And of course the enemy will always use it. What do we do when we find that what we know we should do, we're not doing? You can listen to 1,000 sermons, but you're still doing it. What do we do? Well, I believe God shows us what we do. He shows us that we are to humble ourselves in his presence, as Peter says. And we're to remain before him. And we're to be open, honest, clean before him. We're not to hold back anything. You see, God was trying to do this with the children of Israel. Come now, let us agree. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as wool or snow. He was ever appealing to the children of Israel to come, to be open and honest, and to spill it out as it is. We actually see that Adam could have been spared the fall if he had been totally honest before God and not turned to the woman and said, it's this woman you gave me. And we all do the same. We find excuses. Many saints in the Bible went out of God's perfect will into the permissive will because they made excuses. Are we excusing our weaknesses? Well, God knows. He knows that, I made this way and so on. Well, God has provided that we can overcome all things of the flesh. Now that in itself, of course, is a miracle. You will never be able to achieve that in yourself, but your faith in God and his word will. And what I believe now the Holy Spirit is doing now over this season, because he knows this, he's calling us to humility. He's calling us to a bowing of the knee. He's calling us to be open, to tell him. Some of us need to tell God, I don't like some of your ways, Father. Some of us need to be open with God and say, I'm having a problem with your holiness. You are too holy. It's burning me up. We need to be open and honest with God. Because God is so holy. He can't be anything other. That is him. That is his nature. So because God is what he is, can he not reconcile man to the standard, to the degree of perfection that he's looking for? Well, surely he can. I said to you at the beginning, has God made a mistake over your life and my life? No, he hasn't. This is why God has to call us from the foundation of the world. Otherwise, we will never meet that standard that God requires. It's totally impossible. And I find myself meditating on that. And I find that of great comfort and encouragement. When you face these things in your life where you just think, I can't overcome this. I fall victim to it every time. What is wrong with me? Well, be assured that God is working in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. And we note it's for his good pleasure. How is God going to deliver you? How is he going to perfect you? Well, I don't believe he's ever saved any of us to try and work that one out. All he ever wants from us is a simple childlike faith that he will do that, and let him do the rest. And we'll find ourselves coming forth purified, just like Job did. And at the end, of course, we see where God doubly blessed Job. And we're all of us really being purified in many ways and forms, but they're all clear signs that God loves us. And what is he doing? He's working with that old flesh life. What does it say in 2 Corinthians? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. And here the Apostle Paul speaks about this new and glorious covenant that we have with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through to 18. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. So note that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, his face had to be veiled because he was in the presence of God, you know. And yet it says that glory that Moses experienced and the children of Israel saw, but had to have his face veiled, we note there, was passing away. Even what they were seeing, even that glory there, was actually passing away. Why was it passing away? Because it wasn't going to deal with man's flesh. It could only cover man's flesh and rebellion, but it couldn't perfect it in that sense. He couldn't do a perfecting work of the heart and the spirit. And it goes on, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Amen. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So in other words, here the apostle is appealing to the atonement. That the blood now, the blood of Christ, has atoned once and for all. For what purpose? To deal with man, the flesh, while we're still in this life. Yes, we're saved eternally. We're legally saved. But in this life, we're still working out our salvation in fear and trembling. And we still battle the flesh. But we're told that the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had not glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. In other words, appealing to what is coming. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. And that, of course, is what it does. We can speak boldly, confidently. And the reason that we do that is because it's dealing with flesh. It's dealing with that very thing that causes us to compromise, to deviate, to rebel. The battles that we have with God. Hallelujah. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. So they couldn't even look at what was passing away. Why couldn't they look at what was passing away? Because they were in rebellion. They were in the flesh. They couldn't even see it. They couldn't even see the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world that was coming to bring hope. That's what sin was doing. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So that's the only way the veil can be taken away that holds man in flesh, in blindness, in pride. And it's that veil that he rented that now gives us access into the holies of holies, into the presence of God. What a wonderful, glorious gospel this is. Hallelujah. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Praise God. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In other words, you're no longer held by that flesh, by that ignorance, by that veil, by that blindness. You now have been granted liberty. What does that mean? That you are being made free from that old flesh life that hinders man. Hallelujah. But we all, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the same Spirit of the Lord. So there we get this idea that we're being changed from glory into glory. This Greek word, metamorphosis, a changing. Why is it put that way? Because God is putting to death the flesh life. And every time the cross works in your life, every time the cross works death and then resurrection, you are being changed from glory into glory. It is the flesh that holds you and I back, brothers and sisters. We may know all the word, we may be able to quote it all, we may have read all the books and everything, but if the flesh is still there, it holds you back. And that is the point. Even religious spirits, which can be such a hindrance, doctrinal religious spirits are of the flesh, the mind, the carnal mind still, the pride side, not rightly dividing the word of truth. And so you see, with religious people, there's not that freedom there with them. They're bound. They're bound under guilt. They're bound by doing good works to try and justify their way and to make themselves right with God. Never works. Praise God that you have, and I have been delivered from that. But the warning goes is, it's not a deliverance and a freedom to go off and do just exactly what you want, as the book of Romans tells us. That isn't the reason for that. In fact, how much more now under grace? That is the point. We have to clearly know from the Word of God that our fleshy works never, ever are going to be accepted from God. The Apostle Paul again brought this to the Corinthians. Let's just read this, something that we know very well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29. And he says here, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Well, praise God, if you fit that, then you're in the right place. And I'd even confidently say you're in the right room. Because he says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Well, there are several ways how God puts the wise, the wisdom of this world, to shame. Very often your very presence. Very often the way you just live. Very often the way you just button your mouth and don't say anything actually puts these people to shame. Because they like to let you know with their great swelling words how much knowledge they have. The true house of God is laughed upon, is jeered, is mocked. I've even heard them say it in these rooms in Pal Talk, what a pathetic lot they are. Well, that's how we look to the world. And if you hear them saying that, then praise God, you are of the Spirit. You are of the Lord. Hallelujah. Why does God do this? Here it is, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I've already shown you from the word of God what God thinks of flesh. We see immediately when man fell into sin, Adam fell into sin, we immediately have our eyes open to what God thinks of the flesh. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You are never, ever going to be able to please God in the flesh. And don't even attempt to. Don't even try it. Sometimes we need to actually confess and come clean with the areas of the flesh life that is still in us. Now, I take this a step further, because I've already been indicating that God can and will deal with man's flesh life, which in the natural is virtually impossible to tame, to bring under subjection. But God says he can and he will do it. And so we have to take that one by faith. And here we come again to the baptism in the Spirit. Because the baptism coming with all that blessing that he has and is doing, but he's also come baptizing also to crucify the flesh life. And that is why you will never hear much of that preached today when dealing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it seems that though the teaching now on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and experiencing the Holy Spirit, the baptism, seems to have just gone out of the window as far as I'm seeing it. But nevertheless, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in his ministry, in his teaching, he has actually come to deal with the flesh life. And it takes the baptism in which to deal with this flesh life. As we know in Galatians 5, in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 24, Galatians 5 verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, and so on. So he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We tend to forget those two words, passions, desires. And that is why God has to crucify the flesh. Because of those old passions and those old desires. And still at times we get confused with what is of the Spirit, the anointing, or what is simply an emotion or a desire. And that is fundamentally what I believe the Holy Spirit is teaching us and has to teach us if we want to be part of God's end time army to be used. You have got to be thoroughly trained and taught to discern and know what is the anointing and what is a desire, a feeling or emotion. Now you may have heard this many, many times, but we still at times fall victim to this. And then we find afterwards, well, I thought it was the anointing and nothing happens. And then we become despondent, down, and then the enemy tries to suggest you see it doesn't work, this faith. Our problem that we've had, and I would say a lot of it, is we still have not learned and had the training yet of what is of the anointing, the Spirit, that is faith, against a feeling and an emotion. Now, I remember Brother Freeman saying back years ago that often the sign of the anointing with him was in his hand. in the middle of his hand, in his finger. And sometimes there'll be anointing or a burning feeling. But he had come to a place where he wasn't depending on that. Whether that was there or it wasn't there, it was still the word, the promises of God, that was the main focal point and driving force. I still hear today, and even in our circles, oh, I feel the anointing, so God must be saying this. I feel, I feel. Now, there's nothing wrong with feelings. Jesus had feelings. We have feelings. But feelings change. And feelings can't be relied upon. And feelings have got nothing to do where the word of God and the promises of God are concerned. Yet we still want to have that feeling. We somehow want to feel good. We want to feel spiritual. We want to feel the presence of God. Then we know God is present to heal. Not always. If you're a man or woman of faith, and you are in no way reliant or dependent upon feelings when you are present with God, you will know if the presence of God is there to heal. Because that is an anointing. And that is the whole point. You will know if the gift of faith or miracles is present. Because that is God, that is an anointing. And that has got nothing to do with a feeling. That has got nothing to do with flesh. It's all to do with faith. But we are still at times falling victim to this. And the cross has still got to do its work. God revealed to me years ago an analogy on this between what is the anointing, that is the word of God, his promises, the anointing, and emotions and feelings. And when I was seeking God years ago for gifts of healing and prophesying and just pouring my heart out, so many are sick and sickly and, you know, where is your power, Lord? Well, you know, why, and so on. And I think a lot of us have all gone through that. The Lord gave me an impression in the Spirit, and he showed me a machine gun, a very powerful weapon. And he said, I wouldn't dare put that yet in your hands, because you do not yet know how to use it properly. You have to be trained. And brothers and sisters, that is what God is doing with us. And there are times we resist this training. And we resist it because we resist it by the flesh. We are still being trained in this army. Because the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, and that we have, yes, by faith, put in the hands of young, inexperienced Christians, can do so much damage. And we have seen a little bit of this over the years, and with the Toronto revivals and other revivals where it's gone so terribly, terribly wrong. Some, yes, start in the spirit and end in the flesh, never giving glory to God. Well, God isn't going to let that happen to the army, to the overcomers, the bride, the first fruits, who are making herself ready. He's not going to let that happen to us. We are going to be trained and trained and trained and trained to such a point that we no longer in any way dare not put any trust in emotion or feelings. Can God bring us to a point of perfection in that way? Why, yes, I believe he can. And that is exactly what he is doing. And to do that, he crucifies the flesh. And that is why over the years you've had the teaching, the message of the cross, and we still bring you back to that. Which God says, you take up daily and follow me. All he's asked you to do is to daily take it up, and he will crucify you. He will allow you to go through the fiery furnace. He will allow your enemies to crucify you. You don't have to try and crucify yourself. Don't even work at it. God will do it. And why is he going to do it? Because he's going to get you to a place where you're no longer dependent upon the flesh, the feelings, the emotions. How can a dead man or woman be dependent on flesh or emotions? It's a good question. They can't. They can't. And ultimately, that is what the baptism of the Spirit is working now in you and I. You see, many start in the Spirit and they finish in the flesh. This was the emphasis of the book of Galatians. This was the Apostle Paul's criticism against them. He says, what's happened to you? You started with the genuine. You started with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. You knew the freedom of that word. Why now are you being perfected in the flesh? Going into the flesh. Of course, they were trying to bring back circumcision and parts of the law and so on. You see that happen over and over again. Many revivals, if you read church history, that very same thing happened over and over again. Started by a precious work of the Spirit and finished in the flesh. Well, God says that this last time, Joel 2, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. This time it will be of the Spirit. And that's why I believe that the overcomers, the bride, will be snatched away, because she will not go back into the flesh. She will stay in the Spirit. And she'll stay in the Spirit because she daily takes up her cross and follows the Lord. What does she boast in? The cross of Jesus Christ. What do you boast in today, brothers and sisters? Only one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ, that's dealing with your flesh, your emotions, that still try to govern. Hallelujah. We see the nature of the flesh in the world. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So he very clearly tells us what the world is, or the spirit of this age, as we call it. It speaks of the lusts of the flesh. What are the lusts of the flesh? Well, this is what I've been speaking about tonight. It says the lusts of the eyes. What we see, what we want, that greed. Sounds familiar? The pride of life. There we are. Man wanting knowledge. Understanding. He wants to become a god. Puffed up. And he says it's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and all the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God tonight, brothers and sisters? Well, I can tell you. Take up your cross daily and follow him. And and that cross will deal with the flesh life. You mark my words. God knows exactly how to work in us the Spirit ruling over the flesh. Can he do it? Well, that's why we were given the faith message and teaching right at the beginning, so that you can have faith to believe that the Spirit will rule over the flesh in these last days for the glory of God. It has to. It must. If the church is to fulfill its mission. And it has got to. It has finally got to go in and take that promised land. What is that promised land that the church has got to fulfill? Is to get the powers of darkness, the enemy, out of his position where he is in the heavens. Because that's where the church should be. Spiritually, that is our promised land, should be there. And at the moment, he resides there. He's the accuser of the brethren. But one day we're told in this final conflict and battle, he's then finally put down and we are caught away, snatched up. He then is cast down and the only last thing he can do, being a spirit, has to enter into some being and takes on the role of Antichrist. That promised land has to be finally taken. It was not taken by the children of Israel. And I keep reminding us, has God let this go? Has he forgotten all about it? Indeed not. We are like those spies now, as Joshua and Caleb's. We're well able to take the giants of the land. Because we were taught that years back. That is what the faith teaching was. So that we can have that good report, that we don't deviate, that we just keep moving forward by the power of the Spirit. And those giants have to stand back. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so, if we're left in the flesh, we're going to see exactly what the results are going to be. And as I bring this to a conclusion now, let's turn to the book of James. James chapter 1. Book of James. James chapter 1 verses 12 to 18. James chapter 1 verses 12 to 18. If left to yourself, this is what will happen. And if the cross is not working in your life and the flesh being dealt with by the power of the Spirit of God, this is what will eventually happen. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there we are. Those temptations, those trials are dealing with the flesh life, crucifying it. And we note there, he says, when he or she has been approved. In other words, when you pass the test. And one day, brothers and sisters, you are going to pass the test. It might seem as though it's a mile off. It might seem as though, you know, am I ever going to pass this test? But God says you will. Stay with it. Your needs, your everything you require is in the Word of God. And he says, stay with it. And one day you will be approved. And you'll receive the crown of life. That's as an overcomer, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and entices. So there we are. That is how you're drawn away, when you want your own way. When that pride is there and you no longer want to do it God's way anymore, but you're going to do it your way. So you start to be drawn away by your own pride, your own lusts. That's what it's meaning. And it again goes on in verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Apostasy, falling away. That is what happens if the flesh is not dealt with. And that is why God deals severely. He has no mercy where the flesh and putting it to death is concerned. Yes, he's long-suffering. He's merciful, but the actual flesh itself and bringing us to the end of ourselves, he doesn't have mercy. He never had any mercy with Christ who went to the cross in that sense. He had decreed what his son must do in order for resurrection. Now that might seem hard, that might seem callous. It might seem as though God is so unloving. It isn't. That is the wisdom and mind of God and his understanding of what human flesh is and what it can do and how it will stop us from going to the cross. And he says, do not be deceived, my brethren. So we can so deceive ourselves in this area. That is why he deals with it in the manner that he does. You see? So if left to ourselves, it's going to be the flesh. And if it's the flesh, then it results in sin, and finally sin in death. See, God loves you and I. He loves us so much that he has provided in everything that we can overcome even the flesh. So don't give up. Maybe it seems that the flesh seems to have its upper hand. It just seems as though, is it ever going to be crucified? Is there ever any way out for me? Stay in. Keep with it. God is faithful. God is more concerned about those areas of flesh in your life than even you are. And he has promised that he is, as he has overcome, so you too will overcome all things. For it's not by might nor by power, it's only by the Spirit will he do this. And that is why you worship God in spirit and in truth. It is the Spirit that rules and reigns now, is the ruling principle in your life and my life. That is the law of life. The flesh is the law of death and sin. We all desire to sow to the Spirit. If that's our heart's desire, and you've asked God for that, and you mean business with God with that, then God is going to move heaven and earth that you will sow to the things of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, tonight we want to thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, when at times it seems hopeless. It just seems as though the enemy has got me. I can't see any way out. You always show and provide that doorway of escape. And Father, we thank you that the cross that we take up daily is that escape from the self-life, from those things that cause us to compromise. And we thank you, Father, that you have promised that that work you've started, you will complete, fulfill, in and through us. Because it's for one purpose, for your glory. It's what you have decreed. And Father, I pray that our faith will fail not. And that whatever trials we're going through or will go through, we will just stay in there. We will keep our eyes upon you, upon the word. Father, please help us not to analyze, ask why, but just to simply trust you with that childlike faith, to know that that love can never separate us. And that if I'm going through this, then there is a reason for it, because at the end of it, you are going to do a perfect work for your glory. Lord, please stamp that on our minds, our hearts, our thinkings. Because when we go through those trials, it's so easy to forget the promises. It's so easy to turn our face away from Jesus, who is the author finisher of our faith. And we can become so entrapped in ourselves, our emotions, our feelings. And yes, trials do hurt. There are feelings that are attached to it. But you have shown us also that you come to deal with the flesh that will otherwise cause us to compromise. And so, Lord, we thank you for this tonight. Thank you for this meeting, for this room. Lord, I pray that you'll bless all my brothers and sisters. Be with them, preserve them, keep them. Cause and help them daily to take up their cross and follow you. And Father, that they will find their place in the body of Christ and the ministries that you are preparing and working for them, Father. Lord, we thank you that you're doing this for your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.